please be seated. So I was going to try to wait to announce that my oldest granddaughter is here, but I figured I'd be so... Oh, thanks. Go ahead, stand up, Applebell. I'll embarrass you later. Is that okay?
Yes.
Okay. I'll get permission first. Yeah, okay. She's... Permission granted? She's my favorite granddaughter. I just wanted to try to explain why I'm going to be so disjointed and distracted because, you know, she's the one that taught me how to be a grandfather. Yeah, isn't that great? Anyway, I'll try to focus. I got some notes today. Thank God I got notes today because... Yesterday, I wrote one sermon in my brain, and then last night, I wrote a second sermon, and on the way in today, I wrote a third sermon. They are, like, loosely tied together, and elements all exist, but it didn't come together until I was driving in. And it's really hard to drive and write at the same time, especially following the laws of the state of Virginia, which I always do. So this is what my sermon looked like a couple of pencil scratches on the thing, and then I had to turn it into some real notes. Anyway, I started out thinking, maybe you won't remember. I won't challenge you to actually respond to this, but remember last week we talked about baptism and how the different gospels were just a little bit different about the baptism of Jesus, and this is all about Epiphany, right? In the Gospel of John, he has a different take, because he says, I did not know him, but I came baptizing for this reason. And I'm going to read part of it, which is why I had to step back to the altar to get this, because I underlined it here. Yes, I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. Right? So this is a little different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then John testifies like this. He says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And not only does he say this is the Son of God in the first chapter of the gospel, but he also, in the same passage, says this is the Lamb of God. Yep. And we chatted around it in our Bible study this morning. But John's gospel is a little different from the other three. In John's gospel, Jesus dies in the preparation day. He dies at the time of the day when the lamb would be sacrificed. And this sacrifice of the lamb is not about... This is the part where, you know, we're kind of going against what we talked about this morning, because it is not about... like sin as a sacrifice, as much as it is about sin as a realignment with God. In the Gospel of John, sin is our misalignment with God. And we talked about how we were aligned with God, and Jeff even had the courage to say how he felt misaligned sometimes. That's a courageous thing to be in a room of nine Christians and to say, I feel misaligned sometimes, right? But tell you what, inside, without saying a word, I said, go, Jeff! Because more often than not, I'll feel misaligned with God. I'll feel like I am not perfect enough. Johannian, Matthean, whatever. Luke's my favorite gospel, so Lucan. I am not Jesus-like enough. And if you think you are just like God, Oh, see, yeah. You were answering the other question. Yeah. The other question was, how many of you can relate to that? Because we're talking about the Exodus and we're talking about that lamb. And if you think about it, the people of God, the Jewish people, the Israel, they were misaligned with their God. They were captive. And the alignment comes when they step out. But how many of you think 39 years wander? Is it 40? Anyway, a long time, which is the point. Wandering in the desert is a great and easy thing. No, right? No. So they step into a process of aligning, but it's not perfect alignment. And speaking of perfect alignment, we go into 5 weeks, starting this week, of the first chapter and a half of 1 Corinthians. And in this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul does his usual thing, which is like an introduction and flowery speech. And I relate the least of Paul, like to Paul's writing, but I relate the most to Paul. Anyway, he's talking about the grace of God, how it's been given to them, how they were enriched by the gifts. And all of that was given to strengthen them in every spiritual gift, not lacking in any spiritual gift as they wait for the coming of Jesus again, right? I mean, that's basically it. Giving us strength so that they/we would be blameless in the end, in the coming of Jesus the Christ. What do you think? This is a rhetorical question. I don't expect you to respond. What do you think about John and Paul being similar today? I'm going to give you 10 seconds to think about that. I have an answer. I hope it's right. Will you tell me later, Ted? Yeah, you guys tell me later if I'm right. Okay. John and Paul both point away from themselves and point towards Jesus. And they're, because Jesus is pointing towards God, right? And Jesus is always Trinitarian. He's the one that brought the Spirit. So we're in a full circle. John and Paul point toward God, Jesus, and the Trinity. This weekend, we celebrate the life of Martin Luther King. And he's perhaps best known for his actions at the Philadelphia strike of the sanitation workers. How many of you think that's like his most famous-y thing? Pretty, yeah. The strike revealed what Paul was talking about next week and the week after in the letters to the Corinthians, that we as the world, the people of the world, have many gifts, and that we need each of the gifts. Can you try to imagine what a church would be that was absolutely full of introvert priests who all they did was think? What would this place be like if it was, huh? Very quiet. Very quiet, exactly. How about if we just filled this church with just Kathy Zinskis? A lot would get done. That's my punchline for this. Yeah, it's good. I don't think any church should have two of me. Never mind 30 or 40. Can you imagine? Oh my God. What a zoo. MLK is best known for civil rights, equality for all, non-violent resistance, and he never tired of trying, which I think perhaps is the most saintly of the things I was thinking about this weekend. So if we think about Jesus, we think about Paul and John, and we think about MLK, I'm going to challenge you with a whole bunch of questions. Where is there injustice now? I think we can point to a lot of it. What should we fight tirelessly for? Justice, that's good. That's a good answer. But take it home. Where or who in your sphere of influence needs help or encouragement? Who in your sphere of influence is isolated, separated, or misaligned from God or the community? And how do we go out into the world, specifically into our sphere of influence, because that's what we can do? I'm not sending you to the Amazon where there's not enough Catholic priests. I'm sending you back into you. We're going back into our lives to do what God has given us to do. How do we, like Paul, like John the Baptist, witness to the world? And I invite you to go in peace, like MLK, to love God and serve God. Amen.